We are in the middle of a series called Strengthening Your Core. We're examining the Tapestry core values. There are four of them, and they exist in priority hour. Yeah, yeah, listen, I'm the segue master. Don't you criticize me. They exist in priority order. That means as a church, there is something that's the most important to us, and then there's something that's the second most important. And when you do it that way, you keep your members, and especially your frontline people, from having to make difficult decisions about what's important. We always know what's the most important thing. So number one for us, and we're going to be talking about this next week, is kabod. It means the weight of the glory of God. We host the presence of God. It's the most important thing for us. When God's presence shows up in a service, in a small group, one-on-one, everything else stops. There's nothing more important. If there's a schedule, it goes away. If there's a meeting, it gets canceled. If there's a sermon, we don't preach it. If the presence of God is the most important thing to us. If he is in the room, what else do we need? Nothing else matters. The second core value is honor. If the first one is about honoring God, the second is about honoring people. We love people because he loves people. The third core value is creativity, which we preached in very creative fashion last week. Today, one of my favorite people in the world of all time. Pastor Kyle graduated from Liberty University, and he served at all the major churches in the United States, it seems. He has done everything at every level. Right now, he's on the executive leadership team at Faith Promise Church, a church in Knoxville of about 150,000 people. I don't even know how many campuses and how many. When he was over small groups, there were hundreds and hundreds of small groups. Anyway, it carries a lot of weight. I don't care about any of that. And neither does he, by the way. He's just doing what God's called him to. The main thing is he has a passionate heart for God. He's one of our overseers, so he has a passionate heart for Tapestry. He's one of my favorite people in the world and probably the man I respect most spiritually. When he talks, I listen. So I'd encourage you to do the same. So on the edge of your seats, get out your pens, whatever you take notes on. I want you to listen this morning like you're going to hear from God. And if God speaks this morning, are you prepared to obey? So this is not an extracurricular activity. This is not listening music in the background while we think about what we're doing this afternoon. We're ready to hear from the Lord. And if that's the case, then I want to honor the word of the Lord by honoring his servant who's going to bring it. Would you welcome Kyle Wall?
Thank you. You know, I love Gary and Chin, and I will tell you this, that when Gary was in his early 50s and called me and said that Chin was pregnant, I did laugh on the phone at him. still do sometimes. And you know, life with Gary is interesting. You get 5-minute segments, and because he's just so busy, you know. But now that he has a Tesla, he can communicate anyway. He don't have to drive anymore, so he can talk to me. Car drives for him. He can talk to me on the phone a little longer. And so it's pretty cool. And I got to get the right notes here. Hang on 1 second. All right. Hey, so great to be back at Tapestry. I just love this gathering of believers. You know, the New Testament word for church is ecclesia, which really means gathering. And this is a local gathering of believers. And what I love about this gathering is it's really a family who loves God and loves people. And I love that about you. And I want you to know from Knoxville, Tennessee, we are pulling for you, praying for you constantly. And Mel and I love your pastor, Jen, their family. And got to hang out with the elders Thursday night here. Had an incredible time. You got some incredible elders and your treasurer, and just a phenomenal leadership team here at Tapestry Church. God is doing things. It's really just a joy to be back with you, and I do look forward to being here more. And we probably will be coming a few more trips than in the past. And sorry, Living Garrett, but a little greater draw. But anyway. It's really an honor to open God's word with you today. And Gary asked me to speak on honor, and I immediately knew where I was going to go. I mean, immediately. And but that was me. And then I began to study some, and the Lord took me to a passage that I would have never personally picked out to talk about honor. So this is a fresh word. Have not ever spoken before except at the 9 o'clock service, and I was a little scared about how it would come out at the 9 o'clock service, but we made it through. And Gary said I could do the second one, so it must be okay. All right. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to spend most of our time in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we see the first way that we honor God is by presenting our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your most beautiful act of worship, okay? It's the greatest way that we can worship God, our Savior, is through giving Him our lives as living sacrifices. That means my life belongs to You, God. Jesus, my life belongs to You. Holy Spirit, my life belongs to You. Whatever You say, the answer is yes. My yes stays on the table with You. That's how every follower of Christ should live. Now, there are people who call themselves Christians who may not live that way, but every person who wants to follow Jesus the way, follow the way of Jesus, you're saying my yes is on the table to you as a living sacrifice. The problem with living sacrifices, at least in the early service, I was the only one who had this problem. Everyone else was had reached perfection, but I tend to want to crawl off the altar or jump off the altar. Anyone at the 11 o'clock that's a little more like me? Joe, I knew you'd be with me. Thank you. I knew you'd be with me. So anyway, sometimes we want to crawl off this altar because we're a living sacrifice and do our own thing. Amen? I mean, that's not really an amen, but it is. We do that sometimes. And so Romans 12:2, it moves into that we've got to renew our minds by allowing the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to wash over our minds and to cause us to begin to think differently. Now, you understand that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we live in what's called the kingdom of God, or as Matthew called it, the kingdom of heaven. And in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, our thinking is right side up because it's from God. The thought process of this, of society, of the world we live in, is really upside down. It's a result of the fall of sin coming into the world. And so, but thinking in the kingdom of God is different than thinking in this world, and it's right side up, and we should have our mind renewed to begin think as kingdom of God citizens. And we do that through allowing the Word of God to be in our lives on a regular basis, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to transform the way we think. I love the guy that really mentored Gary and just taught him a lot. His name is Jack. And I got to hang out with Jack and Gary several times, even at Jack's house. But Jack used to buy these bags of Bibles. They were New Testaments, and he would hand them out everywhere he went. Young Life, all that stuff, you know. And it was a New Testament translation by J.B. Phillips. And it's hard to find today, really. They're hard to find the actual copy of it. You can find it in your online versions, but it's hard to find a copy of them anymore. I still have one, by the way. I kept one. You have Jack's? Oh, that's amazing. Here's how J.B. Phillips translates this. He says, stop letting the world squeeze you into its own mold. The world has a mold. The devil, all of his demonic army has a mold. Are you with me? And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to have our minds so renewed that we stop letting the world squeeze us into its mold. How many of you felt the world squeeze you into its mold, even this week? You felt that? It's constantly pushing on us. Constantly, more than ever in our society, are we being squeezed into this mold. So as we walk through the remaining verses of chapter 12, we're going to look at honor. Now, honor is something, we're to honor God. We all know that. And the way we honor God is by honoring people, because God loves people. So when we love people, we're loving God. When we love people, we're honoring God. When we honor people, we're honoring God. And God wants us to live with honor. He really does. Now, in this chapter, we're going to walk through every verse in Romans chapter 12. I promise you we'll be out before you can eat, okay? And you can still call it lunch. And we're going to walk through every verse, chapter 12, and here's what we're going to look at. How do we honor each other within the gathering of believers? And how do we honor people where we live, work, study, shop, and play in life? So let's look at verse 3. The first way that people of honor think accurately about themselves. People of honor think accurately about themselves. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So we've been given this grace, and because it's grace given to us from God, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above who changes not. That's what James says. We've been given this grace. It's from God. So we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Now, this is talking about two types of people. We've already all been around people who are self-elevating and braggarts. They're constantly talking about their accomplishments, what they're doing. I mean, you're in a conversation, it's about bam, bam, what they're doing, what they're doing, what's going on in their life, how they're blessed, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You've all been around people like that. No elbows right now, please. All right. And they have a pumped up view of themselves, all right? An unhealthy view of themselves. But also included this is the person who's self-deprecating. They walk around and says, oh, you know, Pastor Gary, you're just so gifted. I could never do what you do. You know, I'm just no good at opening the Word of God. I can't understand the Word of God. And what I'm really expecting from Pastor Gary says, oh, no, Kyle, you too are gifted. I'm waiting for him to pump me up. Come on. I need some air in this helium head of mine. Come on, come on, come on. You know what I'm saying? I need some air in this head of mine. Oh, yeah, there we go. I need that. So there's two types of people. And here's the problem. The problem is we compare ourselves with each other. And look at the end of this verse. But rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. There's lots of different translations of this, but most scholars agree that what it's really saying is our comparison is Jesus Christ. And in light of Jesus Christ, don't have a self-elevated view of yourself. If we compare ourselves to Christ, we're always going to come under him. Not self-elevated, right? And we come under him. So people of honor think accurately about themselves. Next, people of honor think accurately about others. Others within the body, others outside of the body. We think accurately about others. Look at verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. I love this passage. So we're one body. And this is our unity. As believers in Christ, in a local gathering, and the larger church, we're one body. Turn to someone and say one. Come on. One. We're one body. We have this unity together. Our source for faith comes from one. Comes from God. Our source of life, sustenance, everything we have comes from God. Our source of fellowship comes from God. Our source of eternal life comes from God. Our source for understanding the Word comes from God. We're one body. That's a unity we have, okay? So we think accurately about each other. We form one body. But also, there's a real diversity in the body of Christ. Just look around this morning. There's a real diversity in the body of Christ. Can you say amen to that? It's beautiful. Listen, real diversity reveals God's glory. God's glory is revealed in diversity in his body. He loves that. I mean, I'm telling you, sometimes God just calls people around in heaven and says, look at that person. Man, look how I created them. They're so unique. Look at that. Oh, watch what he's going to say this. He's going to say this. It's going to be so great. I knew before I ever created him that he would say that. God loves diversity. It brings out his glory. So there's diversity in the body, but then there's this mutuality. It says, each member belongs to all the others. Turn to someone and say, I belong to you. All right, I could tell which couples had a tough morning. There were some couples that had a tough breakfast. Interesting. How you doing, Mike? You all right? Okay. There's this beautiful mutuality of soul. We see this illustrated in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Turn over there, 1 Samuel chapter 18. It's a beautiful illustration of this. 1 Samuel 18:1, this is right after David, the shepherd boy, has defeated Goliath. Can you imagine that moment, how great it was? And he's having a conversation with King Saul. And Saul's son, Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, is listening. And he's just observed David. He's like, that's my guy. Finally, I met someone like me. It's all about God. It's not about what we think we can do. It's all about God, what God can do. And so verse 1, it says, and after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. One in spirit. Say that with me. One in spirit. It's a mutuality of soul. They became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as he loved what? Himself. Go down to verse 3. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Here's the king's son wearing all the kingly garments. He's a prince. His heart has been connected with David's. They're one in spirit. David's a shepherd boy. Future king, however. Jonathan says, I'm going to take all this stuff off and give it to you. That's this mutuality of soul in the body of Christ. It's not that, hey, look, I'm Prince, and so you're going to call me Prince Jonathan? No. We're connected in one spirit. You know, you take this stuff. I honor you. And David honored him. It's this beautiful mutuality of soul. There's a practice in the Arab world that's not always practiced with it. Like us, we have practices too here in the West that's not always practiced with integrity or purity of heart, but it's a practice. And I love this practice. It's a beautiful picture that people of honor think accurately about others. And they have this practice where they'll touch their head and they say, I think highly of you. And they touch their lips and they say, I speak well of you. And they touch their heart. They say, my heart beats for you. It's one in spirit. This beautiful mutuality of soul. Think about that with each other in your local gathering. That's how we should live. I think highly of you. I speak highly of you. My heart beats for you. See, when we are people of honor, we think accurately about others. There's not this one's better than the other. There's this beautiful one in spirit. Amen? It's beautiful. So beautiful. People of honor primarily operate in their grace-given gifts. Now, in this passage, Paul gives us, in verses 6 through 8, 7 grace gifts. He talks about prophesying. He talks about faith, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leading, show mercy. He goes through these 7 grace gifts. And there's more gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's other lists there. But he goes through these 7 gifts, and he describes them and says, if you have this gift, do it really well, because the body needs it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 talks about if a person in the body has this gift and doesn't do their part, you know what happens? The whole body suffers. You ever hit your big toe and broke your big toe? What happens? The whole body suffers. The toe's important. And so there's this beautiful picture here, and people of honor primarily operate in their grace-given gifts. They stay in their lane. However, these are not a Christian zodiac. You're like, oh, here comes the prophet. Woo, here's the prophet. Here comes the giver. Oh, man, look at that giver. You know, they can only give. They can only give. And it's not a Christian zodiac where we label people by these. Because, listen, the scripture teaches we're to all give. True? We're to all serve. But some people have a Holy Spirit-empowered gift to do that. It goes to another level, and we're to honor that in them, and they're to honor the body by living in that gift. However, we're all to serve. Now, I liken it this way in the local gathering. You know, you should primarily serve for an extended period of time in the area where you're gifted. However, there'll be seasons in the life of the church where there's need, and you just have to step in. That can't be for the next 20 years, probably. But it could be for the next 6 months. It could be for the next 3 months. Yeah, I'm going to serve there. I'll step in. I'll fill in the gap because I'm part of the body. And we all are for each other. And we all need each other. But you primarily operate in the spiritual gifts that you have given. You know, I just want to say today that everyone in here has been given a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Everyone who's a follower of Christ has at least one spiritual gift. I believe everyone has actually more than one, okay? But we know you have one, Peter says. And if you're not using that gift wherever you are gathering, then it is causing the body to suffer. So if we're going to be people of honor, we're going to walk in our gifts. We're going to stay in those gifts and use them for the glory of God and honor God and honor people by using those gifts. Are you with me? I know this is getting a little more challenging as we go each one of these. But stay with me, okay? This is what it means to walk with Christ. Listen, the term Christian is so watered down in our Western society, it means absolutely nothing anymore. But to walk with Jesus means that you're going to use your gifts in the local gathering for his honor and for the honor of people. You're going to walk with honor. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So people of honor primarily live in those gifts. Next, people of honor truly love people. They truly love people. Look at verse 9. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Love must be sincere. This word love here is the word agape, which means to love with God's love, regardless of circumstances, and without hypocrisy. We're to love with God's love, regardless of circumstances. I don't care what they said, what they did. We're to love, regardless of circumstances, without hypocrisy. Now, let's go ahead and admit, we on our own cannot do that. Are you with me? Are you right? We can't. That's why we're to be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit of God in order to live this way. Amen. Be being filled constantly, Paul says in Ephesians 5, with the Holy Spirit so that we can live this way. Love must be sincere. It must not, you know, sometimes we in the church world have developed this really incredible gift of looking sincere here while inside we're thinking, you are such a jerk. I can't believe you even come to church. You probably have never done that, though. Being a pastor, I've done that many times, I promise you. That's why we got to walk in the Spirit. Love must be sincere. And listen, in our society today, more than ever, the idea of loving with this agape love without hypocrisy does not mean that we don't hate what is evil. We're being pushed into this mold to say we can't hate sin anymore. Well, what does Paul say here in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Hate what is evil. And by the way, if you want to hate what is evil, my word for the year is intercession. And God's been calling me to pray, first of all, for my sins and to mourn over my sin. You want to get your day going well? Mourn over your sin. You'll probably sin less when you start mourning over your sin. Mourn over the sins of my church, my gathering. We have sins in our gathering. I have the suspicion you might too. Mourn over them. Mourn over the sins of my city. Mourn over the sins of our elected officials. Mourn over the sins of my state. Mourn over the city's sins of my country. Mourn over the sins of the world. Listen, blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, but they will be comforted. And so we're to hate sin. We're to hate evil. We're to cling to what is good. And he says, be devoted to one another in love. This phrase here, to be devoted to each other in love, could be translated this way. Be devoted with warm family love in brotherly love. Now, families don't always get along. There's nothing like family love. Is that right? Nothing like family love. So we're to be devoted to each other in the gathering with family love and in brotherly love. This agape love, loving with God's love without hypocrisy, regardless of circumstances. Now, one of my favorite theologians and pastors is a guy by the name of R. Kent Hughes. And he said this statement years ago, this really just, it really convicted me. It just got a hold of me. I've never gotten over this statement. He says this, it is not uncommon to love the idea that you love people and are their benefactor rather than to actually love people themselves. I don't know how that hits you, but that hit me hard. So many times in our minds, we have this picture of us loving people, and we're actually their benefactor. And we love that idea more than we actually love them. And we actually love them. So people of honor truly love people. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. It does. Love each other deeply. Love each other deeply in the gathering. Deeply. Not surface. Not with hypocrisy. Deeply. Agape love. The Holy Spirit filling you and you're loving people. Deeply. This is how we live with honor. Next, people of honor focus on their intimacy with God. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. This word zeal is like an on fire burning energy. Never be lacking in zeal for loving people, for honoring God, for loving God. Never be lacking in zeal, this burning energy. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. People of honor focus on their intimacy with God. So they spend time with God. They work on their zeal. They make sure they're walking with God. And by the way, listen, the devil's coming after your walk with God each and every day. You know that. He wants to dull your senses to the things of God. Things that used to be burn white hot in you for God, he wants to cool that down. He wants to put some religious water on you. There's nothing that will cool down a hot fervor, white heart, white hot fire for God like some religion. You know, just pour religion on you. Let me tell you, the least honoring people in the world are religious people. So God says, I want you to walk with me humbly. The way forward for every one of us is humility. Because if we don't walk in humility, we will become religious. We will. And it's useless to God. Religion is useless to God. It's useless to our world. God says, walk humbly with me. Be intimate with me. Keep your spiritual fervor. This is to be aglow in the Spirit. Be aglow in the Holy Spirit. Ask him to set you on fire, to set your heart aglow. I don't care if you're a brand new believer, or you've been a believer for 70 years. Lord, set my heart on fire for you. I want to burn more for you. I want to know you more. Because listen, God is endless. When we reach the 70 years and we've really been seeking him, and you think, man, I've made it. No, there's light years and galaxies more of God that we haven't even discovered yet to burn our heart even more. He's that great. He's that great. Let me ask you, has your zeal for the Lord been brought down by religious practice? Calling us to walk intimately with him, to love him. To love him is to honor him. To love people is to honor him, is to honor people. So people of honor focus on their intimacy with God. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I want to say to us today that in today's society, maybe more than ever in the history of our country, to have a person or a couple or a family who doesn't know God into your home is the greatest sign of love you could ever show. That's very convicting to me. It's the greatest thing we could ever show. Because number one, people don't expect it. We pull into our garages, put our garages down, and stay in our nice little homes and maybe go out on the back deck, which got shades down so we don't have to see the neighbors. Thank God. And but anyway, my neighbor's got a new pool. Thank God. But anyway, but listen, could we pray about, Lord, who do you want us to invite in our home who doesn't know you? It could be the greatest act of love it could ever show. It really could be. And people of honor focus on their intimacy with God. Psalm 62:7 says, my victory and honor come from God alone. Our victory and our honor come from whom? God. We can't even boast about the honor we get to show. It comes from God. It comes from God alone. Next, people of honor are led by the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? This is about to get really sticky. I want you to buckle in. Are you ready? If you're ready, say I am. I am. All right, we're about to buckle in now. This is gonna really get a little complicated. Are you ready? Here we go. Bless those who persecute you. Uh-oh. Bless and do not curse. Uh-oh. This includes hand cursing in your car. Hand signals. I mean, this is the way of Christ. What did Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount? Greatest sermon ever preached. Someone slaps you in the cheek, give him the other cheek. Someone takes your jacket, your outer cloak, give them your shirt too. If a Roman asks you to carry their stuff for a mile, carry it 2 miles. This is the way of Christ. This is how we're to live with honor. This is how we honor people within the gathering and people outside the gathering where we live, work, study, shop, and play. We're led by the Holy Spirit, not by our desires, not by what we want to do in the moment, but Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in the moment? Because he sees the whole picture, and he knows how to guide us. He knows what we need. He knows what that person needs. We don't always see that. Can we agree on that? So we're led by the Holy Spirit. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. By the way, this is hard even in the church. Sometimes we see someone who gets maybe promoted in the church, and we're like, oh, they don't deserve that. I should have got that. That's what I was really getting back to. I should have got that. I'm more gifted in that area. No, with honor, when someone gets something happens to them good, whoo, we rejoice with them. We celebrate with them. We really do. Out of honor of God and honor of them. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. This is the power of presence. Listen, if you have someone this morning, just show up. And my advice would be, show up and don't say a word. If you want to give one scripture, I give him Psalms 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and heals those who are crushed in spirit. But please don't say Romans 8:28. They don't want to hear that right then. They just don't. They don't see it right now. That's for later. It's not for right then. Just show up and mourn with them. Cry with them. It's the power of presence. I learned that long ago from some mentors. And people ask me, you know, what do you do? And you go, just sit there with them. It's the power of presence. There's a family at our church. Their kids call me babysitter. The youngest kid's a senior in high school. They call me babysitter. I've never babysit for them one time. But twice, when their grandparents have been, the kids' grandparents have been in the hospital, I've sat with them in the waiting room. So they call me babysitter. They invite me to speak into their life. And I've never done much with them except sit in a waiting room with them. Just be there. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. This is where not living with honor flows out of pride. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I remember when I was in college, my dad pastored a church in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And this group of people who I looked up to came against him and tried to vote him out of the church. A little independent Baptist church. That was kind of the way we did things back then. And, God had other plans and informed my dad. My dad got informed about it before, so he just called the rest of the people who weren't in that group, and they showed up and voted them down. They left the church. So he's about 5-6 families left the church. Well, this is my freshman year in college, so I'm following this from afar. These are the people I love, and they're doing this. And all I can say is the Holy Spirit, because I, at the time I was dating a girl who's a relative of multiple of these families. And they were having a Christmas party with all these families. And she says, do you want to go? I understand if you don't want to go. Yeah, I want to go. And I'm going to this party. I'm telling you, man, I walked in and loved every one of them. It was only the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, this. I didn't plan this. I hugged every neck. And they were all just standing there, dumbfounded. Like, what is going on? And the scripture says that when we live like that, it can heap coals of fire. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit can bring conviction to their hearts and allow them a chance to change. We see this another time with King Saul and David. Remember when David's in the cave and King Saul comes in to relieve himself and David's right there and he could kill him. He cuts off a little piece of his robe and later he says to Saul, hey, I was right there, I could have killed you. But he honored him. Don't touch God's anointed, he said. And Saul, at a temporal level in the moment, came under conviction. It didn't last for him, but on a temporal level, it came under conviction of the Holy Spirit of how he was treating David. But he was so prideful, he continued on in that treatment. So we are to, in the Holy Spirit, respond. There's a guy I love and he follows. He says, hey, play this game when you're living life every day. The Holy Spirit loves to help you in this game. Whenever someone does something to you, the Holy Spirit, you're going to want to respond one way. Everyone know that way? Yeah. The Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, let's try this way. Go with him. And it's usually the opposite way. And in the moment, it may not even feel good to us. But after the moment, it will feel great when you respond in the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we've got to live in the Spirit. How many of you know sometimes we got to live in the Spirit in our own homes? Huh? Yeah. I mean, is that my wife amening back there? I feel that, baby. What is Paul saying here? To honor people, we got to trust God. We got to trust God. We got to release people. We've got to release people. Then lastly, people of honor live from God's love. They don't live for it, they live from it. They're filled up with God's love. Verse 21, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if you would have asked me, what's the one thing that plagues the church the most? It's this right here. I've been working full-time church work for 38 years now. It's this. Someone acts a certain way, and we take up an offense. Instead of dropping it to the ground, letting it just go to the ground and die, we take it and put it in our pocket. And we become offended. I think it's one of the greatest things that happens in the church today. And here's how it'll look. Here's how it'll look in a gathering. I waved at that person across the lobby. I know they saw me, but they just ignored me and walked right on. I'm going to another church. You think that's funny? I've seen that happen many times. Many times. We take up offenses. And here's what happens when we take up offense. Listen, I want you to, the Lord used some unique ways to teach this to me, and I'm still growing in it. I've got a lot of ways to grow in it. But when I take up an offense, it's more me saying that I'm not loved by God. It's more me saying not understanding how loved I am by God. Because if I'm truly understand how loved I am by God, how perfectly loved I am by God, how deep that love is, how high that love is, how far that love is, how unending it is, then Gary can say anything to me and I don't have to be offended because I don't need his love because I am loved. Are you with me? I am loved. Once again, in the natural, impossible. In the, under the control of the Holy Spirit, fully possible. Fully possible. And I understand you need to ask the Lord to give you some moments where you experience his love. Yesterday, we had a shower for Garrett and Olivia and baby Augie and baby Louie, who's coming. Thank you, Augie. It was a great time. Right on cue. Perfect. Yeah, they don't want you to tell stories. That's right. So I went to pick up 200 Chick-fil-A nuggets. Can you say amen to that? I had picked up 200 Chick-fil-A nuggets that Mel had ordered, and I had 2 gallons of lemonade. I was riding in a Christian car. First of all, it was the Acura. And then it was a Christian car. And because I had the gospel bird around me. And as I left Chick-fil-A, and I'm riding back to Ascent Church where we're having the shower, I just begin to worship God. And I wasn't expecting this. Within 2 minutes, I am just bawling, crying. Overwhelmed by the love of God. Overwhelmed by his goodness. big part of that was I got a grandbaby. Amen. By the way, if you want to know what my name is, it's GP. To borrow from Kirk Franklin, are you with me? So anyway, I cried. In fact, I got back to the parking lot at the church, and I just sat in the car for 5 minutes because I couldn't stop crying. Well, why was I crying? Because in that moment, I felt the love of God just pouring over me. And listen, when you experience the love of God in real, tangible ways, it's more than just head knowledge then. It's real. And then you don't have to be offended. You can overcome evil with good. You can. This is people of honor live differently. We live in the kingdom, not in the natural. So today, we're gonna worship God through a song. But here's, listen, I'm gonna ask you not to sing the song if the Holy Spirit's asking you to do something else. Because whatever he's asking you, that's the truest worship you can give him right now. That's the purest worship you can give to him right now. Maybe there's someone today the Holy Spirit's already putting on your mind. You need to release them in forgiveness right now. You need to let them go. Make where you're sitting an altar. Come to this altar. Maybe there's someone in this gathering. You need to go and say to them, hey, I need to ask you to forgive me. Because I want to live and honor God and honor you. Honor people where I live, work, study, shop, and play. So let's stand. However the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, this altar is open. If you've never experienced the love of God that transforms your life and you want to meet Jesus Christ, I'd love to pray with you, talk with you. But however, let's worship him right now. Let's honor him by putting our lives on that altar as living sacrifices right now. Thank you, Father, for honoring us with your Son, with your Spirit. Today, let us honor you by honoring people. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Your name, Jesus, you deserve the praise. Worthy is your name, worthy is your name, Jesus, you deserve the praise.
And there's just comfort that comes from rubbing it. There's a scab, and you know, picking at it somehow is satisfying, though it's doing more injury. And we can get to a place, even as believers, where there's an injury, there's a wound, there's an open sore spiritually, and we identify with it. It becomes part of who we are. And really, the prospect of having it healed is the repulsive part. Letting go of the bitterness, letting go and forgiving feels scary and dangerous. But we're choosing to worship our wound rather than worshiping the Lord. And so I just want to tie what what Pastor Kyle said to the word that Kathy gave us. There's a road. There's a choice you have to make. You can walk in freedom or you can walk in forgiveness. And like Pastor Kyle said, forgiveness isn't a one-time thing. It's a choice we make over and over again. But here's the thing. It gets easier each time. Just like the girl shared, when you experience it on the other side, you're like, oh, right, there's freedom and peace. I prefer this. This is better than holding on to that rancid, putrid piece of my history. When you forgive, when you let go, when you choose to honor those who have hurt you, it's the highest form of worship. Obedience, trusting God more than your pain. Hallelujah. We bless your name. God, you are the good husbandman. That means you're a good gardener. You know where to trim back. You know when to stop cutting. You know how to break up ground so a seed can take root and grow. I thank you that this moment is not the only moment, that now you're challenging some people, you're provoking some people, you're breaking up some fallow ground, and you're gonna drive the seed of this word deep in our hearts, and it's going to bear fruit, fruit that will endure to your glory. I thank you for this word and this time. In Christ's name, amen.